Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Naples Weekly Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by this week's message. For more information about this podcast and other Calvary Chapel Naples resources, please visit us at ccnaples.org.
Good morning. I think most of you know me by now, but I'm Pastor Jeff. We joined Merge Churches a few months ago, and so here I am, and here you are. That was a wonderful video on the book of Acts. That's not where I'm going to be teaching this morning, however. The Lord laid on my heart about a week and a half ago, maybe a little longer, to teach on the temptation of Christ, which is going to be found in the Gospel of Luke, not that far from Acts, chapter 4. Luke 4 is where we are. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, please raise your hand. Just raise your hand if you don't have a Bible. There are bookmarks in the Bible, most likely at the place where I'll be teaching. If not, then just turn until you find it. The book of Luke, third gospel in the New Testament of the four. If you're watching online and you need us to bring a Bible to you, that's going to be a little bit more challenging. So go online and find a Bible. If you are online, though, and you need any particular thing during the service or afterwards as you hear the word, if there's a prayer need or a conviction or the need of salvation even, the number to text is 239-205-3353. Just write the word respond and text it to that number. For those of you who are here, you don't need to do that. We have prayer counselors on either side afterwards for that need. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then begin our time of study of God's word. Heavenly Father, we want to learn from you today. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a time of worship learning. Lord, that as we have just bowed our hearts before you in song, that now we would bow our minds, our wills, and our strength before you, the great and mighty God. You know how easy it is for us to walk in the flesh, and even walk in the flesh of our minds, and we pray this morning against that, that you would teach us the better way, the Jesus way, the way, the truth, and the life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is the temptation of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. This is shortly after Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist. Notice he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice he was led by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if some of you have had this happen in your lives, but oftentimes after people are baptized, after they make a decision to follow Christ, they are actually in a very difficult position in their lives, a place of temptation and trial. I've seen this happen over and over again. And in those days, he ate nothing. That's 40 days. That's really hungry, right? He ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil, verse 3, and the devil said to him, this is the first of the three temptations, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Of course, I guess a kind of a flash or a vision of seeing all these things. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, this is now the second temptation, the second answer, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then the third temptation. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. It's really interesting. In the Greek, that actually means the wing of the holy. The wing of the holy. And said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, now Satan quotes scripture. If you didn't know that, know that. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The Christian life is built. The foundation, of course, is the blood and atonement of Jesus Christ. But it is built on top of that foundation. And one of the stones of building is the stone of dealing with the issue of temptation. Everybody deals with it all the time. Today you will have temptation, tomorrow we will as well. A week from now, 2 months from now. I would guess even on your dying day, there's gonna be something that flits its way, I like that word, flit, through, I guess you do too, through your mind or your heart. But the area of temptation, I think, is one of those areas that if you don't get a hold on, has the tendency to collapse the structure. And without really having a firm understanding of how to deal with it biblically, can be the thing that keeps you from really growing in Christ, to have truly a surrendered life and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. How do you deal with temptation? What's your batting average when temptation comes? I remember when I was a kid, I used to see on baseball, you know, like on the television, and they'd say at the bottom, this guy hits like a 357. And I always thought to myself when I first saw that, like, that's terrible. That's less than 1 out of 2. Of course, as you get to know the game, you realize that's really good. But what's if you had that percentage for how you dealt with temptation, what would it be? Are you batting like 600? Are you victorious over 60% of the temptation you face? Are you at 83? I'm not gonna ask for hands, just so you know. They're like, don't ask. Fine, 20, I'm sorry, you know? But are you 30% successful? 10? I'm not going to go lower than that, don't worry. In Luke 4, Jesus here is facing the temptations, and I think it's easy to assume something that because Jesus bats 1,000, right? He's the benchmark, right? And he bats 1,000 here, and it's easy for us, I think, to read it and be like, well, yeah, he's the Son of God. I mean, he's got a pretty good advantage. But notice what he used to deal with the temptations that the devil brought his way. The same temptations that will be brought your way, by the way, they're not different. He used the tools that a man would use. Notice Jesus doesn't do any kind of like abracadabra. He doesn't claim any kind of great authority. He doesn't talk to the devil about the fact that he made the world and he was there when the foundations of the world itself were formed, when he goes and shows him all this stuff on a higher thing. No, Jesus uses the tools of a man, the tools of a woman, the tools of a child, the same tools that you can use in order to fight temptation the right way. And the tool is this simple thing called the Word. The tool is the Word. There's a famous old song by Martin Luther, if we could put that up on the screen. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God is the name of this tune. Who's heard that tune? Okay, if you don't, well then here's an introduction to the words. And I was struck by these words, especially at the very end of them, because I think this really gets at what this study is and also what Jesus is trying to teach us. Because he's teaching you and me as men and women, as just people, fallen, weak, wounded, sore, what to do that will work. Luther writes, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us," I felt that, "we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." One little word. Have you forgotten how powerful a single word from God is? It's easy to forget it. It's easy to lose sight of it. It's easy to wander onto another track where you think you can do your battle or whatever it is in walking with Christ and following him, to think that something else is going to work. And I don't have to tell you, but I will tell you because I'm here speaking, it never works. The other things you try don't work. But one little word does. The word has power. And Jesus here is teaching us how we can effectively fight and win against temptation. And I will say this, I think this is kind of interesting. In this text, there were no disciples yet. There were no other people here except for Jesus and the devil. So at some point, Jesus decided, because he could have kept this to himself, right? I mean, there's all kinds of things that Jesus did. The word tells us that the books of the world would not contain all the things he did. Jesus didn't have to decide to unveil this to someone. Pulling his disciples aside, telling them, "Hey, let me tell you the battle that I had." Or maybe when he spoke to Peter and told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," he was remembering when he first spoke to Satan. But he unveiled it. He allows us to see this kind of, this is like an inner sanctum of the battle. But it's written for our benefit. I'll say one final thing before we get into all the issues of temptation. Temptation is a reality. Its power is real. It is very strong, but it is not sin itself. It's the door that leads there. Always remember that. So if you feel temptation, it's okay. The issue is not giving in to it. But if you're tempted all the time, don't think to yourself, "Oh man, I'm really bad at following Jesus," or I can't get over this. No, you will be tempted the rest of your life. It's not gonna stop. It's real, it's powerful, it's strong, it has like a gravity, right? To the soul, to the spirit, to the mind. But it's not an impossible thing to face. And if you're feeling maybe hopeless against a certain sin, proclivity in your life, you're feeling hopeless against a certain situation you're facing, a certain way of thinking in your mind, a certain way of behaving with your mouth, with your heart, then know this. One little word shall fail him. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us this. You don't need to turn there. I'll just be here for a second. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Every temptation you face, I face. It's just true. Don't let the devil get you into kind of like, oh, it's only me. No, we're all in this together. But God is faithful, as the verse continues, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So the temptations you face are winnable. Isn't that good news? I think so. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. If you're thinking that today's study is going to like get temptation out of your life, then you might as well leave, because that's not the point. Temptation will remain. Bearing up under it, learning how to fight against it, that's what you're here to learn today. So let's learn the way of escape, eh? Let's get into it. All temptations that you will face and that Jesus faced are built on three false ideas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can read about this in 1 John 2:16. You can see it as the temptations that were also found in Genesis 3 of the fall of man. The first temptation that Jesus faces is the lust of the flesh, verses 3 and 4. Let's read this again. And the devil said to him, after these 40 days of not eating, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." When he was tempted by hunger, Satan brought the lust of the flesh. It's a category of sin, a category of what your body wants. What does your body want sometimes? What is your body tempted towards? We have food and food temptations, sex, sexual temptations, sleep temptations, laziness and laziness temptations. I could go on and on and on. Whatever that thing is that pulls your body in a direction, football temptations, I don't know. I'm stepping on some toes this morning. Laziness. The things that you are pulled to, these are the lusts of the flesh. And the lust is this. Lust is wanting it now and not waiting until the proper time or the proper context to have it. Sleep is good, but not while you're working. Anybody learn that one the hard way? You remember that Seinfeld episode, George Costanza, he's working at the Yankees, right? And he figures out a way to create a bed under his desk, and he gets away with it for like months. That's hilarious. Don't try it. Don't try it. Sex is great, but only in the marriage covenant. You're having sex outside of the marriage covenant, that's not good. And the lust to have it aside from that is also wrong and immoral. Food. This is a big one. Let's just all get it over with and go, We all need food. These are things we do need, but it's, again, it's the now. Gotta have it now. That's what lust tells you. You have to have it now, you know. The thing we need to remember, though, about this issue of the lust of the flesh is this, that even when you're filled or you give into it. Let's say you give into one of these temptations and you commit the sin. And your flesh is satisfied for a moment. Does it last? Does it last? It doesn't last. Like, on some level, I think everyone at some point in their life wished that maybe it would, but it doesn't. God made it so that it does not last. It will not provide you peace. It will not provide you comfort. It will not provide you solace. In fact, usually what it does do is it does the opposite. Once you give into it, then what do you want? You want more and more and more. Have you ever had a bag of chips and you took one out and you ate that one chip and then you said, I'm totally good. Yeah. It's all I needed. Thank you, Jesus. Here you go, Ryan. You can have the rest of those. No, it's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. And they know it. They made commercials about it. You can't just have one. They know this principle. I don't think they teach this Bible study at Lay's, but they probably should. Here's our enemy. Here's the thing we're fighting against, okay? Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15 says this. The leech, who likes leeches? Anybody? Two. They're interesting creatures, right? Everyone knows, right? The leech, it says, has two daughters. Oh, that's so crazy that the word would say daughters. The leech has two daughters, and their names are Give and Give. What's the implication? Who's had a leech on them? You don't, yeah, okay, you can, I was going to say maybe you don't have to raise your hand if you're embarrassed by that. I have. They don't operate by, oh, I just needed a little snack, I'm good, and then they leave. They stay until they are so gorged and full that they almost have to, they fall off. They are not satisfied creatures. And this is the problem that Jesus exposes. His hunger was real. He really did have need. But Satan was telling him that he would be satisfied by giving in and making his provision his own way. Just do a magic trick, Jesus. Use your power when I tell you to use it, rather than trusting in the timing of your Heavenly Father that loves you. And that's the big issue, timing. Does the Lord love you? Are you having to wait for that spouse? Are you having to wait for the job? Are you having to wait to eat? Are you having to wait to have sex? Yeah. And your Heavenly Father will satisfy things in due time, His way, not your way. And Jesus tells Satan what should be obvious to all of us, that bread won't do it. Bread won't do it. It's not gonna, you know, I was talking to my wife about this. It's like, and she said, it's kind of like this. It's full without satisfaction. Full without satisfaction. And that's true. Now, surely every Christian has probably had this experience. Let's say you're walking with the Lord for a while, things are going relatively well, you know, in the whole conquering, and then you have a bad week. You fall off the wagon, so to speak. You give in to something, and now the flesh is kind of back, because the flesh and the spirit, they are opposed to each other. They are at war with each other. And then you don't want to go to church, right? Or you don't want to go to that prayer meeting, and you don't want to go to that, you don't want to sing that song in the car that the Lord's telling you you really need to sing, you need to come back to me. Come on, just turn around real quick. Come on. And you put it off, and you put it off, and you put it off. And then you finally go, okay, I'm going to go, but I don't really want to go, but I'm here. And maybe some of you this morning are that person. And you go, and then this happens. The word of God is given to you as nourishment and food. And you go to yourself, oh, that's right. That's what I needed. And you get back on the horse, you get back on the tracks, and you remember again and again and again and again and again and again and again what you really need is something deeper than what the lust of the flesh tells you is going to satisfy you, because it's not. Jesus quoted this little word. Who knew this little word could have such power? Man shall not live by bread alone. That seems like a very simplistic statement, doesn't it? But the power behind it, that's like dynamite right there. But by every word of God. And he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. You know what the word Deuteronomy means? It means the second giving of the law. This was the word that came to the Israelites after they'd been in the desert for, count them, 40 years. Think it's interesting that Jesus was there for 40 days? I think so. The second law, they were wandering around, they were ignoring God, they were grumbling and complaining. What did God provide for them in the desert? Manna, bread, every day, without fail. Did it satisfy them? Did it work? Were they content? The answer is... well, we can do better than that. The answer is
no.
No. Didn't work then, doesn't work now. Jesus is speaking to us. The promised land was in front of them. The promised land of what Jesus has for you in this life, though it is short, though it is a vapor, it is still a promised land of living. Will you get there? Bread won't do it. Bread will not do it. When the temptations of your body and your flesh come, complaining, talking, speaking, one little word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Second temptation, the lust of the eyes, verses 5 through 8. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you. Notice he doesn't offer the actual places. He offers the authority and, he says, all this authority I will give you and their glory. Authority and glory. These are not physical things. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The second temptation is the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. What is the lust of the eyes? Earthly glory. Money. Power. Prestige. The praise of men. These are the lust of the eyes. It really has to do more with just not just seeing, but also the vision behind what seeing is. You ever envision something? You envision that this will take place or that that may happen. This is the lust of the eyes. And this is why Jesus connects it to the issue of worship. The worship is the thing that you ascribe worth or value to. If you hold God in very high worth and value, you will worship him. If you hold something else in high worth or value, you will worship it. There is no non-worshipper. It's what do you worship? And the lust of the eyes wants to get your attention. It's a distraction off the one who really deserves your worship and then onto something else. Doesn't really matter what it is. The Satan will use anything. You really love model airplanes. Psh, fine. Satan doesn't care. You want to be a millionaire by whatever age? Psh, go for it. You know, whatever it is that can distract you and keep your eyes off Jesus, and this is important for not only just for adults, but for kids too. You are learning these ideas as well. Kids struggle with these things the same way we do. Our hopes, our dreams, our desires are connected to the lust of the eyes. But the devil makes a big, big error in his temptation. Because there's a difference between the vision of something and the reality of what it actually provides. Have you ever thought, once I have this thing on Amazon, oh, there it is. 400 pounds of Lucky Charms. Done. Bulk, yeah. You thought Costco was cool. Nah. Amazon bulk, that's where we're headed. And when you click that button, right? You're like, I'm gonna be satisfied. It's gonna do what I want it to do. Satisfy me, yeah? How's that working out for you? Thumbs up? Thumbs down? Yeah. Yeah, we can all be like, okay, we can kind of give up there a little bit. You're like, yeah, it's true. The problem is not the thing, it's what you think the thing will give you. What you think the thing will give you. What do you think having $1 million will give you? What do you think having the new car will give you? The new job will give you? The new wife? Ouch. The new husband, double ouch. What do you think it's going to give you? You know what the statistics are? People who get married again and again and again. Thank you. Lust of the flesh.
Good job, baby.
Thank you. Part of the problem, part of the solution. Thank you. Appreciate it. I am very thirsty. You've probably noticed. If it would only satisfy me. Full but unsatisfied. This is what false worship does. This is what false worship is. We worship, well, and this morning we spent some time worshiping with song, right? And that's not the only form of worship, by the way. Your life is your worship, what you do with it. But did anybody visually see God while we worshiped? Not just in your mind, but like see him? No, right? We worship an unseen God. We see what he's done, but we don't see him himself. Why? You ever thought that? Like, why doesn't he just show himself, right? You know, the whole peek the monstrous head with the beard behind in the clouds, hey, you know, like Monty Python episodes, right? Coming out of the clouds. Anybody Monty Python? No, some, whatever. That went well. So, check. Nailed it. Didn't nail it. Okay, so anyhow, why Why not? Why does he remain unseen? Well, I think there's a really, really, really good reason why. Because he's too big for just your eyes. He's too big for just your eyes. He requires, have you ever known in the Word it says that we are supposed to love the Lord our God. Is there eyes mentioned there? No. Love the Lord your God with all of your what? Your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength. Is there ocular part in there? No. I think there's a reason why. Our worship has to transcend what we see. We are supposed to live by faith and not by sight. The eyes cannot be the definitive, the end-all thing of God because we are too complex ourselves to just limit it to one sense. He requires all of them. And this is, again, Satan's failing because what he asks for is really interesting. He says, if you will worship before me. And it doesn't just mean like faced towards, but the word in the Greek is enopion, or with the eyes. Enopion, like optic. Worship with your eyes. See me. Jesus could see him. Satan wanted Jesus' eyes on him. Don't you see the weakness? It's not big enough. It's not big enough. God requires more of your worship, not less. He requires that your thoughts be involved in the worship and your desires and your heart. These are the things, an all-encompassing worship, an all-encompassing love. There's a reason why he doesn't make it a low bar of worship, because he knows that if you really want to be satisfied on all these levels, only he can fulfill it. Only he can satisfy everything that your thoughts want, everything that your heart wants, everything that your strength could want, on down the line. But your eyes are just a part of the reality. Jesus again offers a little word, one little word, and he nails it. Jesus didn't say, I nailed it, by the way. That's me. Again, from Deuteronomy. Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. I don't know if you guys are memory verse people or not. I don't know if you write them down. I don't know if you memorize scripture, but I strongly encourage you to write down these little words of Jesus' responses because they are so helpful. And they have 100% accuracy and power behind them. Just write them down. Commit them to your mind so that you will be equipped when the temptation comes, not if. Deuteronomy, again, the people were fed manna. They were also wandering for 40 years. I don't know if you know this, but the actual distance from when they started to where the promised land was should have taken about 11 days. Instead, it took what? 40 years. Who wants the 11-day journey? 11 day, who wants the 40-year journey? Anybody, any takers for the 40-year? Anybody? Good. They wandered in circles. Circles of not being content. Circles of complaining and grumbling. Circles of desiring this and being scared of that. Circles of confusion. And the same thing awaits you and me, a circle of confusion. But a little word can beat those temptations that would have you circling instead of building your Christian life. Building, making sure that peace stays there, that block of knowing how to deal with temptation. And the little word is this: worship Him alone and serve Him only. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't just go to worship, but He also says serve? You can raise your hand in worship. I do often. I like doing that. If I don't go serve Him after and continue that worship in my life, that's called vanity. I don't want to live that way. I have. It doesn't produce any good fruit. Worship the Lord your God. Serve Him only. Temptation number three, the pride of life, verses 9 through 12. Then He brought him to Jerusalem, so He brings him now to the holy place, the holy city. Set him on the pinnacle of the temple, right on top, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." It's not an odd kind of temptation, right? It's basically saying commit suicide or you. And Jesus, of course, gets to the issue of tempting. "For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And that's the little word He offers for the pride of life. What is the pride of life? What is the pride of life? It's anything that places you ahead of God or others. When you are number one, pride is behind that. Satan here quotes Scripture. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Isn't anybody else a little scared by that? That's kind of freaky. Fortunately, he gets the context wrong. Fortunately, he leaves out a couple of words that are quite important. But I will tell you this, though one little word shall fell him, one wrong little word, one uncontextual little word can fell you. I have to tell you that. The truth is the truth, but what is not the truth won't handle the stuff you have to deal with in your life. He quotes from Psalm 91, and I'm not going to have you turn there and read all of it. Though I'll give you a homework assignment. Go read it. But just for time's sake, let me tell you what it gets to. Psalm 91 is it's an if-then psalm. And the gist of it is this, that it starts by saying, God is my refuge and my fortress. What do you do with a refuge and a fortress? You run into the refuge, you open the door, and you go into the fortress. It's about getting under the strength and protection of the Lord, placing yourself in His hands. And then come the promises that His angels will do this for you, do that for you. But it's an if-then. It's as you put yourself under His authority, His wings of protection, that then He will protect you, help you, guide you, lead you. Even if you're in certain times of trouble, that's what the psalm is about. What does Satan do? He turns it into, do whatever you want, and He'll save you anyways. That's not the God of the Bible. Sorry. That's tempting God. That's called fatalism. And it's interesting, just as a side note, look at all the funny things that are here and happening in this psalm that Satan chooses to quote from. First of all, the psalm is all talking about God being a refuge. And if you don't know the psalm, you wouldn't know that, right? It's all talking about God being the refuge, He Himself. But what does Satan do? He takes Jesus to not the person of God, but the place, the temple. Oh, the temple's the holy thing. The temple, oh, the top of the temple, that's even holier yet. No, it's It's the God whose temple it is. That's the refuge. You have to run there with your spirit. You have to run there with your heart. Second thing is, he talks about God's angels protecting you. What was Satan? What is Satan? He's a fallen angel. I don't think Satan would have been the first one to jump up, and after Jesus jumped, if he tempted him to do that, to save him. Do you? I don't think so. It's weird that he actually ended up quoting this, but he did. So what does this have to do with pride, you may be wondering? What does this have to do with the pride of life? Like I said before, pride is placing yourself first and then God and others second. And if you're interested in reading about this, in Isaiah 14 is the description of basically the fall of Lucifer, who basically became Satan, an angel who fell because of his pride. He lifted himself up. He said, I will get the worship. I will get the glory. I don't need you. That's pride. I don't need you. I got it. There's a lot of variations of pride, of course. And this psalm is all about us trusting in that refuge, trusting in the Savior and his protection as we stay under his wing. But Satan twists it to this, and this is where it comes down to the nitty and the gritty, the rubber and the road. You be in control. That's pride on a daily basis. You. Go ahead. Take the wheel. Run your life. Do it your way. Do it how you want. Force others to conform to you. Force God to conform to you. You don't have to bend. You do whatever you want. How does that work in the real world? Anybody tried that and have any kind of like breakthroughs in their life? Like, yeah, I did that. And all my coworkers, they bowed before me, and my boss gave me a raise. Nope. You kids tried that with your parents? Hey, you serve me. That's not gonna fly very far. You'll hear the, when pigs fly, is what you'll hear. When pigs fly. Be a good name for a barbecue joint, right, Terry? I think so. You be in control. God is not above you. God is below you. And that's what he's saying with this false version of the scriptures. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. No matter what you do, you don't have to obey. You don't have to follow. You can lead, and Jesus will just swoop down. No, that's not a relationship. That's called a power struggle. That's you want to be in control. Homie, don't play that. I got some people who know that one. Homie, don't play that. Sorry, that's just me. Jesus tells us what's really going on. It's tempting God, which is the opposite of following God, in case I haven't made that abundantly clear. Tempting God is the opposite of following God. When Jesus called all of his disciples, what did he tell them? Here's the car, here's the wheel, go. No. Follow me. Follow me. Follow. And you may say to yourself, I've never tempted God. How could I tempt God? Well, this doesn't mean like, you know, offer God a Milky Way or something like that. That's not what it's getting at. Tempting God is more like this. How many beers can I drink before I get drunk? 2.6. So, can I drink 2.6 beers? Right. How far can I go? How far can I go before it's sin? That's tempting God. How far can I go with my girlfriend or boyfriend before it's sin? I want to know where the line is. You ever had those questions come to you? Have you ever thought those questions? Sure you have. So have I. Tempting God. How much faster can I drive before the 8.4 miles? Like 78.4 on 75? Can I do 78.4? Can I 79? I can do 9. 10? 26. How about 26? We'll let it slide to 26. How far can I go? This is the line of questioning that is built on pride. There's no serious Christian follower of Jesus who ever asks those kinds of questions. And if you've done them, then you need to confess that you're tempting God, because that's the opposite of what the Christian life is about. It's about us submitting to Him, following Him, and simply asking, all right, what's next? Do the laundry? Got it. Go to work? Done. Love my wife? Check. He'll tell you. Tempting puts you as the authority. Following puts you as the student. Who wants to be a student for the rest of their life? Who wants to be a student for the rest of their life? Are you serious? A few of you? When you're a follower of Jesus, you're a student. There ain't no professorship in this following Jesus thing. It's student all the way. And this form of questioning is what tempting God is. The little words of Christ. That's what Psalm 91 is really about. Putting yourself as under Him. Running to Him for refuge. Going to Him as the fortress. The little word, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Don't tempt Him. Don't run it your own way. Submit yourself. The book of James is full of things about that. Peter said famously, as I close here, Lord, to whom shall we go? Jesus had been talking to His disciples. He had given them a hard teaching. Jesus gives hard teachings. Maybe this is a hard teaching for you. I don't know. And many people depart after Jesus gave them a hard teaching. And Jesus turns to His disciples and He goes, are you going to go also? Is this thing too hard for you? You're gonna flee. You're going to get up. You're going to walk out of here. You're never going to come back. And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are you going to go to get the power that you need to face the temptations you face? What are you going to draw upon when they come clawing at your mind and your heart and your flesh and your eyes and your pride? What are you going to do? Flee? Give in? Or will you say, where else can I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. The defeat of temptation is built on these same words here and now. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Check. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Check. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Every temptation you face will be one of those categories requiring one of those answers. One simple word shall fell him. It's your victory. Your victory, daily, hourly. If you are struggling this morning with a temptation, if you need prayer for any reason, why don't we have the worship team come up? There are prayer counselors on either side. Come speak with anyone. Tell somebody, pray with them. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if temptation has taken a toll on your life and has led you to countless sins or things that are tearing you down, then there is a solution for that, and that is being saved. That is calling upon the name of the Lord to be your healer, your Savior, and your Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you want to know Jesus as your Savior, same place. Just come and talk to one of these prayer counselors. They will lead you in prayer to receive Christ as your Savior and get started on the victorious life of following Christ. Again, if you're listening online, you need to text the word RESPOND to 239-205-3353. You guys got it? One little word shall what? That wasn't very convincing. One little word shall? One last time. One little word shall? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how awesome it is that a little word that you give has the power to strengthen us to stand against the onslaught of temptation and the sin that lies behind that door. Lord, we all struggle on some level with temptation. What I pray for the equipping of the saints this morning, I pray for myself, the leadership here, that we will not fall prey to the temptations of the evil one. May you build and strengthen this body of Christ. May you wash over them with forgiveness. May you lead people who don't know you to come and trust in you, that their sins would be forgiven and they would become free. And may your will be done in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, everyone said, amen. Amen. We're about to sing a really cool song. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's the one that gives you the little word. Let's stand and praise the Lord.
Hi, this is Pastor Aaron, and I hope you enjoyed this week's sermon. I pray that the Holy Spirit use this message to touch your heart and bring you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't already have a regular church home, please consider joining us as we simply teach the Bible simply each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We're located at 3285 Pine Ridge Road in Naples, Florida. You can also find us online at ccnaples.org, where we have links to past messages and more information about Calvary Chapel Naples.